Thank you, my brother.
Love you, brother.
Love you, my brother. Wow. Wow. Wow, thank you. Thank you very much. That's awesome. I was told, come to Woodland Park, they said, and we'll let you speak on our stage. And here I get you and I can speak on Milan. Check this out. Hey, I just didn't bring the wardrobe. Otherwise, I'd do the whole walk thing. All right. Slow crowd. All right. So one thing I do every single time I speak in a different location is I like to take a selfie with those I'm speaking to. Is that okay? Can I take a selfie? Cool. Sweet. So let's just do that quickly. Everybody say hi. And let me get a few over this side of the sheep and we'll get some of the goats. There we go. We got you all. Great. It's really, really good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And here is what I want to tell you is that even though I sound like I'm not from Texas, I am an official Texas resident. How cool is that? And we do things slightly differently in Texas, like leave out letters and words when we're speaking. We don't do that in South Africa. We actually use the whole word. We pronounce the word T as T, not as a D with an R before it. So we say water, not water. We say you all, not y'all. But we absolutely love being with part of our family at Victory Life Church. My wife and I moved over here. My wife Leanne is in the house today. We moved over here from South Africa, and we just decided to go Abrahamic. Anybody gone over Abrahamic in their life before? Just kind of give it all up and go to a place where the Lord will show you. What was the Lord thinking? He put me in Brownwood, Texas. Like maybe he's still got to show me something more, but we'll get there. We moved from South Africa about 8 years ago, and we are super, super blessed. I spent 3 years just serving Brother Dwayne, typing his messages, working with him before every message and every service, just learning from, I think, one of the best Bible teachers we have in the body of Christ at the moment. So just really blessed to be able to serve with him and for him and be part of his wonderful, wonderful legacy. But we're not short of leaders here, so before we jump off, I just wanted to say to the two of you, you guys are a blessing to this body, and I want to say keep your eyes focused. You know, Brian and Misty, you're just absolutely awesome, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do on the hill under your leadership. So we're just blessed, and I can't wait to go and see your property later today and just have a look at what's going on. We've even brought a drone pilot from all the way from Brownwood who's going to fly his drone over the property and see if we can get some footage. So thanks, Mike, for coming with us today. I appreciate you. And Stephen Kelly, our support team, thank you so much for all that you do for us while we're here. I want to jump into the Word today, and I want to say to you, get your steel toe caps out. I have a history and a tendency to enjoy stomping on religious toes. How many of you just absolutely love religion? No. Right, that's good. We're in a good place. We're in a good place. There he is. Oh, look at that. South African days. We've got the O'Briens at the back. Welcome, South Africans. Good to see you guys. I think we all can appreciate that in today's unpredictable and crazy world, we kind of need some stability. Amen. We kind of need some kind of anchor that really kind of not only stabilizes our world, but rocks the world in a good way. There's a stability about Jesus that not only changes us and gives us a peace, but shoots fiery darts into enemy territory that radically changes the world we're supposed to be stable in. I want to destabilize Satan's world and I want to stabilize mine. But if we look at it, by and large, the destabilization of Satan's world has crept into the church and is destabilizing our morality, our principles, and our biblical ideologies. And I want to say more than ever, we need to understand that the church is not an organization. The church is the sum total of the individual believers that make it up. If the church is unstable, it means its members are unstable. And you know what? We can stand around in our pious attitudes, waving our hands in the air, opening up our color-coded Mark Bibles. We can get our point, snap, swoosh, tap on our heart, worship going every single Sunday. And yet we are still unstable to the core. A circumstance comes along and all of a sudden our color-coded promises that we have stuck on our bedroom window or mirror no longer seem to have the stability and the punch that we thought that they would have. And let me tell you something, church, this is not acceptable. Ouch. Because I used to wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. Oh, come on. I had my promise ring. Yeah. I've got my different journals for my different understandings. I've got my different underlinings. And yet, when Leanne and I have faced some of the greatest challenges in life, it's a deep stability that only the character, the presence of God that we've been practicing, not our point, snap, swish, tap. No, deep practice in the presence of God that gives us the peace and stability that we need to rock Satan's world. Amen. And so today, I want to ask you that we need to get to a place where we need to deepen and really expand our knowledge and trust, not just of the promises, the words, the things we've been saying, but we need to deepen and expand our genuine acceptance of the character of God. Not just what he said, not just what he told you to do, no, the actual presence, the actual prophetic character of God, like who he is, like tangibly who he is. Because we can quote what he says, we can do what he tells us to do, but there's a group of people in Scripture that even Jesus says, you've done what I've said, you've done what I've asked you to do, but get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did not, say it with me, know me. Ouch. If your right foot's been stamped on a bit too much today, you can pull it in and put the left one out, and I'll stamp all over that a little bit. When we look at it, it's an understanding that we've become a promise-based Christianity. How many of you just love reading the promises of God? And we've got them, hey? We love the promises of God. And we've got them. We know them. We know our six little scriptures. By and large, not many churches out there are Bible students like you and I. Many churches around the world today that we are part of. How many of you know that even the weak church down the road, you are part of that body? And remember, the church is only the average of the sum of its total members. Not just the members of Victory Life Church, great church. We don't have any of these problems in this church, amen? But we are a representation of a global capital C church. And by and large, the capital C church, they've got like a look of being completely sold out to the character of God, but they're just plastic. There's a veneer, and you can feel it. You can feel it when you walk up to somebody who talks veneer. Have you seen it? I'm covered by the blood. But their marriage is a train wreck. Oh, I'm a child of God, but their children don't want to speak to them. Oh, I just love Jesus, everything he stands for. But they're carrying offense and hurt in their heart that is so evident you have to just look through their Facebook posts and you can see how much anger that seethes in them. But I'm Christian. If I was being edited, there'd be a little twinkle in my tooth. I'm a Christian. And I wonder how many of us have really gone to the depth of understanding the character of who we actually represent. The prophetic power, not just the promise heard, the promise spoken, the promise received. No, the prophetic power of God's character. And we look at it today and I wonder, you know, can I make my relationship with God more than just a promise? Because let's be real, Christians. We don't have perfect faith. We've been given the gift of perfect faith, but we don't operate perfectly in it. And when we have a look at that gift of faith, I don't know where I'm receiving more from. I think this group of people. Can I talk to you for a while? You guys can just make notes, go on your phones, it's fine. But I'm just not used to being tied to a table. But anyway, when we look at this gift of faith that we've been given, we can regurgitate the words. We can color coordinate them in our scriptures. But we're just a promise-based hope that a promise we've read is a promise God's going to keep. Oh, just hope. Where's our assurance gone, Christians? Where's our genuine assurance in the prophetic character of God gone? We hope well, but we don't really believe as well as we hope. Ouch. You can shift feet again if you like. And so when we have a look at this promise-based Christianity, and I'm not knocking the promises of God. I'm knocking the response of the church to the promises of God. The promises of God are part of his prophetic character, but we've taken that little part of his character and we've made it our entire belief structure. And then, man, don't we get ticked off at God when those promises don't come through in our circumstance, at our timing, when we need them the most. I've been giving to God for 25 years since I came to Jesus in a little white tent in the back of Oklahoma, and I'm all of a sudden now wondering, where's my withdrawal? I need some money, God. I'm shortchanged here. Where is your promise? Wow. Father, I'm facing healing. I got a healing need here. I was told I just have to pray in faith and believe, take up my believer's authority, which is all true. But we handle it like it's a trinket, like it's some kind of Christian myth. There's no depth of assurance. How many of you know that you only have authority because you are assured of the authority that you're under? No greater faith have I seen, said Jesus, than this man who understands authority. Your faith is directly assured by the authority to which you bow. Can I say that again? Because that was pretty profound. Your faith is directly assured to the authority by which you bow. If you're not stable in the character of God, you're bowing to the wrong authority. Ouch. And I'm not saying there's no room for doubt. There's just no room for plastic. I can be vulnerable about my doubt with God. There's just no room for thinking that you've achieved the highest level of belief because you know 5 scriptures. As the end times, as we enter these end times, how many of us believe that we're in the end times? Please, Lord Jesus, can these be the end times? I don't know how much more nonsense I can put up with. I thought I moved to this country to move to a better country. Holy cow. I love this country. Please make no mistake. This is our home. But man, haven't we started to see some cracks in the instability of people's thinking? People taking up authority where they have absolutely no right to question authority. Oh, but life starts in the womb. No, it doesn't. It starts long before the womb. God knows the hairs on my head. He knows who I was before I was in my mother's womb. We don't get to deliberate around certain things. We don't get to take authority around certain things. They are God's authority. They are part of his character. How many of you know that your marriage is a representation of God's character, not a whole bunch of stuff that you have to do to make your wife feel loved? Your parenting is a reflection of God's character, not his laws. Laws existed before the very character of God was presented in the form of Jesus. Now that we have his character presented to us, we know what the character is behind all those laws. And quite honestly, I'm way more in love with the character than I am with the laws. A flesh-based hope is just hoping that a promise of God may come through for us at the right moment where we need it the most. I want to say to you today that the promises of God and getting them entrenched in our hearts and walking out his prophetic-based character should be our norm. Christians, we can't be miracle chasers. We've got these guys in Texas. I don't know, maybe you've got them here. They chase storms. Now, I lived in Oklahoma with my wife for a while and family. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but you must have a couple of screws loose upstairs if you want to chase after that cloud. because I'm going in the opposite direction. Only cloud I'll follow is in the desert, and if I was an Israelite, then they had to walk around behind that one for 40 years. I'm not chasing after any other cloud. And yet, we run towards this shaky space of our faith, believing that if we chase after a miracle, that we're actually in a good place. But how many of you realize sometimes the miracle we're chasing, like a storm, just kind of seems to sometimes peter out? And not because God didn't follow through, but because we were chasing something, we were chasing a promise based on our circumstance, not the character of God. You see, plastic Christianity comes when we chase after the character of God because of what we can get, not because of who He is. We don't chase after anything of God other than to worship the wonderful prophetic character of the Father. That's the only reason we do anything. Oh, but if I just pray hard enough, then I'm going to get the miracle I need. This is not a transaction-based faith arrangement. This is a worship-based faith arrangement. Amen. We worship the Father, and we worship His character. I mean, we talk about it all the time. His character has become reality already in our world. We think about it. God is love. Love is not something God does. Love is something God is. You see, we've got a very flesh-based thing. Love is something we do. Love is something that we can do. You know, when my wife tells me to pack the dishwasher slightly differently to how I've packed it, come on, gentlemen in the house, wave with me here. Yeah, come on. I wish I could get a blueprint to how it's supposed to be packed. Because every single time I do exactly what she's just told me to do, it changes. Like on the fly. Where was I going before I got distracted? But God is love. God, I wish I could have a blueprint and I could see how God has wound things in. And every single time I look at worshiping Him, it's not changing. He is always love. I'm not going to get another set of instructions. His character can't change. Amen. The presentation of that character might change, but the character, the heart behind God, never changes. It's not gonna frustrate you. But when I come to handling the dishwasher, I do something. I just found my course of thought. I do something to please my wife. So my love is something I do. But with God, it's not something He does. It's His character. God cannot hate you. It's not in His character. Now, His anger can flare up against you, but at the core of His character, He loves you. He's not going to find fault with you just because He's having a bad day. Have you ever woken up and just decided to have a bad day? Like, no reason. Just going to have a bad day today. God never has those moments. What do you mean, no? Yes, you have. Confess your sins one to another so that you can have healing. God never decides to be anything other than His character. Can you imagine if God decided to be somebody He's not? He was a bit schizophrenic. He decided to be someone He wasn't today. The whole universe would just collapse on itself. His character is love. His character is presented by His word. Who is His word? Jesus. And if you've seen me, if you know me, oh. So this wasn't about a set of instructions to do, about a set of miracles to chase. This was about getting to know intimately the character of the Father. His love was prophetically spoken in the Garden of Eden. Huh? He kicked the guys out of Eden. No, he didn't. He kicked them out of love, because if he'd got trapped by eating the tree of life in their current state, that wouldn't have been a very pleasant state to survive in. And so God, out of love, declared that my seed and your seed and Jesus would come. Out of love, He declared. That was His character shining forth in the worst possible moment. You and I would have walked in there, and man, we would have had all sorts of police in there. We would have trashed their character on Facebook. We would have been all over Insta about this idiot Adam and this person, this backstabbing Eve. Come on, who rents property? You let some people mess up your property. Now, can you imagine if God got in there and was just a landlord with a bad character? In his worst possible moment in human history, God's character shone at its finest. He promised that his character would perpetuate all time and never ever drop us. His love was prophetically spoken over the defeat of Satan. His love and his character is light. So when he steps into the world, there is light. When he says, let there be light, it's not flicking a light switch. It's a combating of darkness. It's a spiritual characteristic of God. Where God is, the darkness cannot be. And here's the deal, church. You carry the God character on the inside of you, represented by Jesus inside of you. And so where you go, there cannot be darkness. Oh, but Pastor, I'm just feeling so gloomy today. You know, Pastor, I'm just a bit tired. And we get on the spirit of Eeyore. And we look at scriptures like be anxious for nothing and we go, I don't know how to do that. And we say, wherever at peace be it, but do you know what he did to me? And we say, oh, let's forgive, but you don't understand, Pastor. You know what my father did to me and my grandfather did to me. And I don't care what your father did to you. I just want you to get to know your one true father, because that character will call out the darkness from within you and replace it with his characteristic of light. Now, in South Africa, we have some problems with our electrical grid, to say the least. So we'll have rolling blackouts for just like hours at a time. It's just not enough electricity to go around. It's just not enough light to go around. Let me tell you something, there's no lack of supply when it comes to the character of God. There's no rolling blackouts because, oopsie, his character failed you. His character will never fail you. His character is grace. So when he judges and adjudicates, he adjudicates in grace. And I say that again because you didn't get it. He is grace, so we get grace. Grace isn't something God does. Grace is something God is. Like when we sing in the worship song, oh, your name, your name. We're not talking about the word Jesus. Don't be a plastic Christian. There are plenty of other human beings in Mexico and beyond called Jesus. Yeah, we're not referring to the name, the word Jesus. We're referring to the character. When I say to you that Steve has a really good name in Brownwood, am I talking about the fact that he has a really good name called Steve? Am I talking that he's got a really good reputation because of his character? When we say the name of Jesus, we're calling not on a name, we're calling on the character of Jesus. Until it doesn't work out too well for us. And then you know what? I said the name of Jesus. That's because we're calling on a name. We're calling on a flesh-based environment. We're not calling on this as the name of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Say it with me. The Word was God. God and the Word are one because their characters are one. It represents the one character of God. When God promised truth, he sent the Spirit of truth, because his character has truth. How many of you know that Satan can't tell you the truth? Even if he wants to, he can't. What color is the sky to Satan?
Red.
He can't tell you the truth. And God can't tell you a lie. Because his character doesn't allow it. Not because he's some goody two-shoes who sits up in heaven telling the truth and making the truth up as he goes along. No, his character is light and truth. He cannot be dark. He cannot be a lie. Oh, come on. I got this thing at our church. If somebody important walks in the room, like God, and tells you something like really important, you'd stand up, right? Well, if you hear something from God today and it like tickles your fancy and you go like, that's pretty important to me, why don't you stand up? I'm an African. Yeah. I teach you how to say amen in African, but it's way too loud. Don't go there, O'Briens. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. What, through His instructions? No. All things were made. The moment the Word, Jesus, was presented to anything, because He is the creator of all things, that is His character. It's not something He does. Jesus, why do you think scientists are finding that the universe is still continuing to expand? Because Jesus' character is creator. Amen. Where He is, stuff happens. Good stuff. Not because He has this power to walk in and go, let there be light, and E equals MC squared. No, no. When He gets to the darkness that the Holy Spirit is hovering over, there is light. Because His character rocks up. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow. His character has your light at its center. Was it something I said, brother? Having the light on the inside of mankind is part of Jesus' character. He cannot help but want to give people light. Because He knows that when He gives who He is to somebody, another part of who He is called life becomes theirs too. When you receive Jesus, you're not receiving a set of prayers you have to say, or a set of incantations you have to live your life by, or a set of promises you have to learn. You are receiving the very character of Jesus on the inside of you, so that you have the ability to live a life in abundance and push back the darkness by the presence of Jesus that is placed on the inside of you as you walk through this crooked generation and weird world. What? No one stood up. Did someone stand up? Oh, amen, brother. Preach. You're at the back of the room, so well done. So when I look at that scripture, I'm reminded of John chapter 14, verse 9, who says, who has seen me has seen the Father. Say, seen. Right. When I have a look at John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, this means everlasting life. They're knowing. Say, no. When I go back to the end of the scripture in John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 5, it says, where there is darkness, there is no comprehension. To bring comprehension, therefore bring light into the darkness, we have to comprehend. How do we comprehend? We know and we see. Amen. Did you get it? We know and we see. Who do we know? God. What do we see? Who He is, not what He does. God was salvation. That's why the sea opened up when Moses stretched out his rod. Otherwise, if it was all in the rod, can you imagine Moses? My precious. It wasn't in the rod. It was in the presence, the character, the tangible presence of God's incredible character rocking up. And He was salvation of His chosen people. And therefore, there would be nothing of this earth that would ever stop them or hold them back. Not even the corrupt media, not even the corrupt politicians of the day, not even horses and chariots, not even corrupt teachings, not even apologetics that seem to be turned more onto the church than out to the unbelievers these days. No, no, nothing would corrupt the character of God. Therefore, nothing will corrupt the outcome of the character of God being present. Wow, I'm preaching more than you're hearing, I hope. When we have a look at this depth of knowing and seeing, I believe that the church at large, we need to deepen what we know and see more of God's character in our lives. Amen. At the beginning of the year, I had a vision given to me. It was a platform pretty much like this, except it didn't have the, thank you for the runway, but I don't need to land. I'll land my message just now and then I'll walk out there. But I had this picture of a platform, a cloud platform, and I could see Jesus standing right on the edge of this platform. And before Him were the clouds on which He was going to return. And His foot was swinging forward. He wasn't sitting at the back of the throne, sitting on the chair right at the back looking, no, no, no. He was right there going, I'm coming back. He was in mid-stride. And I got goosebumps. I thought, man, I hope those clouds can hold him. You laugh. We're the clouds. We're the great cloud of witnesses that he's stepping back to receive and be with. We carry the character of Jesus into this broken world, not the other way around. Jesus isn't rocking up at people going, I'm going to force my will on you. Jesus doesn't do that. No, what he does is he works amongst the receptive. He works amongst the people that appreciate and worship his character and then want to go and show that character off to all who will know. And as he does that, his crowd base gets bigger. His church gets stronger. They're more rigid. They attack the darkness of the world with more vehemence. And because of that, Satan is going, uh-oh, here comes Jesus. And Jesus and Satan runs away and says, I have no power or authority over that kind of character. And that kind of character is in you and is in me. I did a study the other day, roughly, of the number of years that Abraham was away from Jesus. And you know that he looked forward for about the same amount of years as we're looking backwards right now in our time scale. He was before Jesus about 2,000 years, and we are after Jesus about 2,000 years. Oh, the difference with Abraham is he was looking with foresight, and we look back with hindsight. I wish I could have Abraham's eyes to see the second coming, the return of Jesus. Isn't that the glorious event that we are waiting on right now? Let me tell you something, Christians, if you want to camp at the cross, camp there all day. Jesus has left that campground. As important as his work was at the cross, Jesus isn't at the cross anymore. He's gathered his people who will believe in what he does at the cross, who he was at the cross. Not my will, your will. Who he was at the cross, not what he did. He gathered some people who will believe what he was at the cross, and then he took them to an empty grave. And then he gathered some more people who will believe that the grave is empty and death cannot hold them back because he is life. His character was in the grave, and death could not hold him back. Why? Because his character was life, and where there is life, there can be no death. Are you getting this? And then Jesus says, you know what? Come with me, my cloud. Let's go to a little hill. And then we all sit at the hill and go, Jesus went back to heaven on that hill. And Jesus goes, no, 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 you didn't get it. I'm not bound by this earth. Come with me, he says. Come with me and be seated at my right hand as I ascend. Christians, we're living at the cross and we haven't even begun unpacking the ascension. Let alone living our lives as if Jesus is about to step off the platform and step back into this world. We're living this plastic, promise-based Christianity. Point, snap, swoosh, tap. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We even changed the way we say the name Jesus. Jesus. Huh. And Jesus is going, okay, have your side, dude, but I'm stepping back. Are you ready? Have your little moment. That's great. Feel me. Have me. Receive me. But then get on with it. Don't camp. Let me tell you something. Jesus isn't even where you found him. Whoa. Prayer team. Oh, well, I can only pray for them. You know, back in my day in 1963, we played in the key of C. Oh, come all ye faithful. And people came down the aisles in their droves. Because that's where you met Jesus. Jesus isn't there anymore. And neither should you be. He's moved on. He's a prophetic personality. He's got another promise, another date with destiny, another date with eternity, another thing to conquer, another thing to move on to. He's got another promise he wants you to come with him with. But we're clinging on to our little religious promises and our little religious practices and our little religious promises and things that we think work. And that's where we're staying, white-knuckling where Jesus was instead of seeing his prophetic character and where he's going. Man, I'm so off my notes, it's scary. Now, I'm not saying promises are bad. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3 tells us that we mustn't copy the religious customs and values of the world. And the Lord showed me the other day that there's more religion in non-denominational church than denominational church. We didn't like those rules, so we crafted our own ones. I got a crazy thing about this concept that where there's room for all, that is where the prosperity of the Lord is. The word Rehoboth, when Isaac is opening up the wells, he opens up the wells and there's quarreling and fighting over the rules, the religious rules. Whose water is this? And he digs a new well and there's room for all. And that is where the prosperity, that is where the character of God arrives. How many of you know if you want prosperity in your life, you have to let God rock up in all of who he is, not through your filtered rule set? Oh, you didn't get that. That stomped on two religious toes. You see, we put God through a filter. We put God's character through a set of rules. Why? Because we can control the rules that we can jump through. Look at me. I can jump through this hula hoop. Look at me. I can jump over that. Look at me. No, lower it slightly so I can jump over it. And God's not calling you to be lowered. God's calling you to be heightened. God's calling us to have a better moral set, a higher holiness, a higher righteousness, one that we will have when we accept that we are already seated at his right hand, not trapped by this earthly flesh darkness. And Jesus is asking us, please don't do it like that. And there's nothing wrong with promises. Promises release us. They release us to begin experiencing his character. But they're not the end of his character. The fulfillment of his promises is the end of God's character. And you imagine if it was just promise, 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 promise. Well, it's a good promise, good source. I think he's going to kind of come through for us. No. When God makes a promise, it's already fulfilled. That's his prophetic character. Oh, but you healed. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Oh, but I still got this cancer. No. Where it matters to God, seated at the right hand of God, nothing can touch that. Your flesh may wilt away, but your cancer-free spirit man is already cancer-free, seated at the right hand of God. Why can't we see that prophetic as opposed to seeing the promise of our flesh? Because you see, we believe in promises when we want to believe what we want to get, not what's already been done. Ouch. Oh, I could never have a marriage like that. I could never be that kind of guy. Do you know what I've done, Pastor? Yeah, I also know what Jesus has done, but more importantly, I know where you're going because I see what he's already done, because what he's spoken back there is already done. So therefore, if he spoke it over you, it's already done. Stop looking for the promise. Let your flesh be governed by him. Even while you were a sinner, God had this prophetic personality towards you. He can work with your flesh any day of the week. But he's got a bigger plan for you. He's got a way bigger plan for you. It involves getting where you're going, where you are. Can I say that again? It involves getting where you're going, where you are. That's how we accept God's prophetic personality. We get where he's already taken us by his assured word, because that's his character. He cannot lie. And if Jesus says you are already seated at my right hand, stop quibbling and just accept. God has spoken truth and God cannot lie. And the truth is you are seated at the right hand of God, even though your whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. You're not there, you're there, and you can live there now. Amen. Not because of your strength of faith, no, but because of God's prophetic character. There's a couple of things that I want to end on. I haven't preached for 50 minutes. Is that like against Karis rules? Like you've got to preach for 50 minutes. Bell's going to ring. Am I good? Okay, cool. I'm very nervous. Been looking out for Andrew. Last time I spoke in front of Andrew, I ridiculed him and insulted him. So as a joke, he laughed, but I didn't know if his vengeance was going to come down on me today. But anyway. There's a couple of things that will happen when you start getting God's character. Raise your hand if you've been called by God. Called what? Raise your hand if you call yourself what God calls you. Ooh, different story. Well, if you're calling yourself what you call yourself, you haven't even begun to rework out the personal prophetic character of God and what He calls you. Remember, you can't be who you called you to be now. You can only be who God's called you to be now. Because if you're going to do what you call yourself now, you're going to be in some hot water. I'm tired. No, you're not. He rejuvenated. You're seated at the right hand of God. How can you doze off at the right hand of God? Wait, what? I mean, I see some of you dozing off in church. I can get that. But dozing off at the right hand of God? Are you insane? Like, I want to see that in 3D full color with my VR on. I want to see the whole gambit. It's like falling asleep at the right hand of God. Oh, I'm so depressed. No, you're not. How can you be depressed? You're sitting at the right hand of God. Can you quit calling? You see, you do what you do because of what you think of you. Can I say that again? You do what you do because of what you think of you. We do what we do because of who He is, not what we think of us. You see, because the first thing that will change if you get God's prophetic character, you will be released from accusation. Why? Well, an accusation keeps you in the present. How many of you have been accused lately of something? Oh, I'm a pastor, so I'm just going to put my hand up, right? I had a whole bunch of families grouped together in our town, and they elected one of the fathers of the families to sneak into our church and see whether or not I preached from the Bible. Well, I don't use a Bible. I use an iPad. I've got screens. Well, massive blow up in one of our breakfast places in Brownwood because I was accused of not using the Bible. This crazy thing about the accusation, and immediately in my flesh, I'm rising up. I'm going to sort this out. Stop. Stop the building fund. Stop everything. I've got to sort this out. And the moment we accept an accusation, we are trapped in our current circumstance. And you can't go where God's prophetic character has already gone if you're trapped by an accusation. That's right. Even God had to stop for a moment to sort out an accusation. Amen. And when you have a look at this accusation that's going to keep you trapped, it might not come from outside, it might come from inside. Let me tell you something, you're probably processing more accusations on the inside of your head than the inside of your ears. Quit accusing yourself. Satan wants you to think that you are what you do. You are not what you do. You are where Jesus has already gone. The first thing that will happen if you release yourself from or release yourself to God's character is that His personality will free you from accusation, because accusation traps us in our circumstance. John chapter 8, 44 to 45. I'm sorry, people on slides. I have tap danced through my notes. It was pretty good, though, because I had a stage. Did you see it? It's a good tap. No, don't worry. You'll get my humor. The devil has always hated the truth. You don't want to see me tap dance. The devil has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. This is the only time I ever hear Jesus complaining to his disciples. Check this out. He complains. He's talking now. He says, when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, so when I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Ouch. We have become so wrapped up in our own accusations, we can't even hear the prophetic character of God in our lives anymore. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Here I am. But you have got so wrapped up in your current circumstance and the accusation of your religious laws that you may or may not make it through, that you cannot see where Jesus has taken you. I don't want to ever have that conversation with Jesus going, there was so much lies around you and in your head that you didn't believe the truth I am. Accusations trap us in our circumstance. But the personality of God cannot resist liberating you. God rocks up to the prison And he doesn't even need to adjudicate the prison bound, but the prison doors burst open. His character cannot have you trapped. It's just not part of his character, because you being trapped is a lie, and he is not lie, he is truth. You being trapped is darkness, and he's not darkness, he is light. Are you getting this? Quit accusing yourself and start celebrating the light and the truth of God's character. He's not accusing you. It's not part of his character. Oh, well, I must be doing something wrong. God's teaching me patience. Honey, patience Jesus is going to teach you is how that card game, because we're going to play it in heaven. You guys don't play patience. No, don't worry. Stupid joke. God isn't teaching you patience because you've done something wrong. He's teaching you patience because it is who he is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience. Oh, my word. It's part of the character of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to learn the character of the Holy Spirit, not how to endure your pathetic life because you're accusing yourself of being pathetic. Are you getting this? I hope so, because otherwise you're going to think I'm a freak. So number one, his personality frees us from accusation. Number two, his personality always calls us to more. What more? You know it already. You know it already. Be anxious for nothing. He doesn't want you anxious. He wants you without anxiety. He doesn't want you sad. He wants you joyful. He doesn't want you depressed and oppressed. He wants you free. He's always calling you on to where you are. Even when you're celebrating him at the cross, he's calling you to an empty grave. When you celebrate him at the empty grave, he's calling you to an ascension. When he calls you to an ascension, he's calling you to the right hand of God. He's always calling you on to something else. Will you go with him? Amen. Always. Because if he left you trapped, he couldn't call you onto something else. So he has to release you from your trapping so you can go with him. You can go with him where he goes. Oh, well. I'm very familiar with my depression. Makes me feel complete. I'm very comfortable. I'm very comfortable with cussing. It's just always who I am. I don't give a rip who you are. I give a rip who Jesus is and where he's taking us. I don't give a rip who I am. I give a rip who Jesus is, because where he is, I am. Amen. I'm not trapped by my own. I can't handle American advertising, especially when it comes to medication. 3-minute advert and 3 seconds is about the medication and 2.5 minutes is about all the contraindications. You know, like this world has got us trapped into so much that we actually take medication that causes suicidal tendencies. We actually believe the trapping so much that we take that garbage. The overwhelming accusation and the overwhelming accusation and lies in our heads doesn't even get us to see the truth about what we're doing. Jesus said it. You'll believe the lie so much that even when I tell you the truth that you are healed and you don't need that medication, you won't believe it. Am I making sense? Everybody's going to go home and check the contraindications of their medication. He always calls us to more. He is hope when we are hurting. He is life when we are worried. He is love when you feel unlovable. He is peace when you are frustrated. He's always calling you away from where you are towards where he has already gone. And so number one, his personality frees us up from accusation, and his personality always calls us on to more. But number three, the big one, eventually his personality will overtake yours. Amen. Eventually the prophetic word of God will become your norm. If you let God's personality become your guide, eventually his prophetic personality, his prophetic mind, his prophetic thinking, and even the outcomes in your flesh will become his. It's called dying to self. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Jesus did it. The prophetic word of God was such a big guide in his life that he even became thirsty because there was a prophetic word spoken that he would be thirsty. His flesh obeyed the prophetic word, not the nuances of his circumstance. Scientists have said, oh, he got thirsty because of the loss of blood. He got thirsty because of this. He got thirsty. No, he got thirsty because the prophetic word of God said he needed to get thirsty. Are you getting that? John chapter 19, Jesus knew that his mission was accomplished, and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I am thirsty. To fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Amen. Oh, man, I want to get to a place where, like, I'm about to do something, and the prophetic word of God is so overwhelming that I can't do that, I have to do this. Like my taste buds are changed. My thirst is changed. My everything about my flesh is transformed because of the prophetic character of God operating in my life. Church, we've got to get back there because Jesus' foot is swinging. How will the world know the character that's returning if we're not displaying it? Not the promises, not the laws. Don't do this, do that. The whole world is judging Christianity because they're tired of being judged by Christianity. We get what we give, just saying. We wag our religious little fingers, but don't display the character of Jesus. We jump through hoops and get as many people to jump through our little hoops as we possibly can, because that's what we do as Christians. We jump through hoops. I'm a Christian. Point, snap, swish, tap. That's not pushing back the darkness anymore. Christians, you've got to be free from our character to completely embrace the character of God. It's prophetic. It's moving forward. There's another event of Jesus that we need to look forward to, not just what he did at the cross. Abraham didn't have a cross to look back to, but he looked towards Jesus. And whatever Jesus was doing, he was in. And so we need to understand that eventually, if we allow his character to overwhelm us as we study, meditate, and speak the word of God, study, meditate, and speak the word of God, not post-judgmental posts on Facebook, not post the things of the flesh. Can we just take half the amount of time that we spend on the character of the world and meditate on the character of the Father? Amen. Just half. If you want to do more, great. Goody little two shoes. But if we could just take some of the time and just meditate on the character of God, we'll actually start thinking like he thinks, seeing like he sees, and knowing like he knows. You see, we've been running around trying to do behavior change. Oh, I got Jesus, so I stopped cussing. Well done. Oh, I got Jesus, so I'm doing this now. I'm doing that now. I serve in the church, you know. I'm there every, if the church doors are open, I'm there. That's great. Fantastic. Pastor Brian needs you. But Jesus needs you seated at the right hand. Jesus needs you to realize that that's where you're supposed to be. All these other things will be added unto you if you understand the characteristic of the Father, the King, and his kingdom. And his kingdom is already sealed. When it was spoken of in Eden, it was already done in Revelation. Amen. And when we can begin to think like God does, then our relationship with God isn't behavior modification. Our relationship with God becomes spiritual transformation. We exist to see people transformed by Jesus. Not behave in a certain way. Not do a certain thing. No. We exist to see and know like our Father sees and knows. And I know some of you here today are probably trapped in some thinking. Trapped that maybe you've got to have enough faith to be healed. Maybe I've got to work at being that father. I've got to work at being that husband. Trust me, my wife has to work at loving me. Maybe it's just how you speak. I was sitting with somebody last week and I was just listening to them talk, and they were telling me their testimony. And even after Jesus, man, in about a minute and a half, they'd berated themselves about five times. Like, why do we have to speak about ourselves like that? Satan wants you to put yourself down because he wants you to believe that you are what you do. You are where Jesus has gone. It's his prophetic personality. And church, I know I'm speaking to a bunch of believers, otherwise you wouldn't be here. I want you to understand that my call is not against the church. My call is to the church. Can we go deep in who God is, not what he's got to do for us? Because you see, we become so trapped to our thinking. We become so trapped to our own accusations about ourselves. Right now, I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Prayer team, you can come forward. I want you to recall the last accusation that you told yourself about yourself. I'm always late. You do what you do because of you think of you. What was the last accusation that you mentioned to yourself? What was the last accusation that you made against somebody else? Oh, you're so stupid. Oh, that's just a dumb idea. That'll never work. I'll never amount to much because my dad said I'll never amount to much. I'm never going back to church because of that hurt. That pastor doesn't know how to preach. They don't know how to play in the key of C. Somebody took my chair. What an idiot. How dare they do that? Did you see that guy at church? He's an abomination. He's got tattoos. Our mind is so wired to the accusations and the lies that we can't even see that we are all image bearers, made like that in Eden and destined for heaven. And I want to ask you today, what accusations are you bound to about yourself? Are you practicing religion because if you practiced yourself, no one would like you? You know how many people come to church because their life is a train wreck, and if they can just jump through the right hoops in front of people, then people like them. I want to ask you today, what religious accusations have been made against you? You shouldn't do that. You must do this. And I want to ask you today, what accusations have you received from other people? Because accusations will have you trapped in your current circumstance and not released to the beautiful prophetic character of God. And if that's you, if you have an accusation that binds you, you'll do what you do because of what you think of you. And Jesus wants to release you from what you think of you today and release you to his prophetic character that will always release you from accusation, always, always call you to something more, and always overwhelm you with his character, which is peace and love and joy. I want to pray for those in the room today who are bound by some kind of addiction. You know who you are. If that's you today, I want to say to you that you have been released. You do what you do because of what you think of you, and you know how low that addiction brings you. Today, as Jesus is saying to you, that addiction is no longer an addiction because you are now seated at my right hand, and there is no strongholds in heaven. I want to ask you today, there's people in the room and people watching on TV and online, you're trapped by a relationship or a string of relationships that have defined who you are. You've chosen abusive relationships because that's what you think of yourself. That's the standard you have for yourself. And today the Lord has just released you to say you are about to discover the love of the character and the prophetic character of the Father. And you do not have to be bound by that standard anymore. I want to say that there's people in the room that have been bound by chasing after the miracle of healing. instead of just embracing that healing is part of Jesus. His wonderful word releases you to see the healing that you already have in the heavens. Moms, there's moms in the room today that are trapped by absolute anxiety about your kids. Their position in heaven is just as secured by Jesus' prophetic characteristics as yours is. Trust him. He's got them. Husbands, there's husbands in the room today who have been trapped by how they used to behave and how they used to treat their wife, and they feel like they can never become that husband again. And the Lord is saying, I'm restoring your reputation, and I'm establishing you again. Your wife admires you. Be free in Jesus' name. There's people in the room today who are trapped in believing that they are not enough. And Jesus is saying, my word is more than enough. My grace is sufficient. Be me, and you won't have to be you. Right now in the room, if you received from the Father today, if you received an inkling of what he thinks of you because of his character, he's speaking prophetically over you just by calling you to more and releasing you from accusation. So step into his character and release yourself from that accusation and allow him to call you to more. Now, right now, we've been thinking of what's been wrong. But right now, I pray, right now, right across the room, people begin to see what Jesus is calling them to, not where they're coming from. Right now, joy is bursting in your heart of anxiety. Right now, peace is bursting in your heart of worry. Right now, love is bursting in your heart of offense. Right now, wave after wave, wives that have been hurt by their husbands, husbands that have been hurt by their wives, wave after wave of restoration and love. You are being called to that. You are not being called to unforgiveness. You're being called to the characteristic of forgiveness. Right now, around the room, if the Lord is calling you to something more, just shift your hand up and say, yes, that is me. Amen. If your hand is up, I want you to follow it. I want you to stand up. Don't be scared. You have the characteristic of Jesus. He's bold. Right now in the room, I want to say that as you stand, you are released. You're released from accusation. You're released to go on to that which he has called you onto. And you have begun the incredible journey of letting his character overwhelm yours. If you want to see, if you want to hear, now that you've stood up, I want you to follow your feet. And I want you to come down out of the aisles. Oh, I've never done that before. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm embarrassed. Don't do what you do because of what you think of you. Do what you do because of what you know about him. Come boldly. Come boldly forward. The prayer team's waiting for you. We might need some people up here to augment them. All around you. Shift down out of your seats. Don't be afraid. Restored marriages, restored confidences, restored peace, restored joy, restored love, restored restorations of relationships is happening right now. Come forward and pray. Hey, if there's not enough prayer team, I might have to pray for you myself. If there's somebody in the room who's got an inkling, hey, leaders, come on. You lead an area of the church. You can pray. Come on, come forward, leaders of the church. Is it okay if I pray, call you up? Come, Brother Norm. You must pray with your church, my brother. Hey, if there's leaders in the room that want to pray, if you see anybody standing up and facing you, that means they want to come face to face with you. So come and pray with them. You don't have to wait on the line. But as they're receiving prayer and as people are coming forward, I want to say to you that we're going to end the service when the last person gets prayer in the room. Is that cool? If you need to go before then, that's great. Thank you so much for being here. Can I pray one prayer and then we'll get to work at praying for all these incredible people? Is that okay? Father, thank you for who you are and thank you for being who you are for me. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.